Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
All right. Wow, clapping. Yeah, it is an honor to be able to serve with Chosen People Ministries. And let's see if this will work right here. Let me just share this. And I know this is, you know, going public. But so my wife is also a Messianic Jew, a born-again Jewish believer. And I have three girls. But in terms of the family I grew up in, parents, brothers, aunts, uncles, cousins, the whole Gatzim Mishpucha, the whole bigger, broader family. I am still, so far, the only one in my family who's saved. And my dad actually even recently said that he wants to come. He's actually taking care of my mom right now on something, but he wants to come. I've shared the gospel and everything with him for many, many years. But he soon wants to actually even come one time when I'm teaching. But it's important to know I grew up in just a really loving Jewish family. I grew up what's called Reform Jewish, which really in Jewish denominational circles is like liberal Jewish, if you want to think of it that way. And so my rabbi growing up, a wonderful sweet man, but he didn't fully really believe that the scriptures were the word of God. But we had reverence for the scriptures. And so this is how that played out. So, you know, if we look at the scriptures, you know, there's morals, values, ethics, right? Principles that have stood the test of time and societies have been built on. And so the congregation or community I grew up in was more or less kind of looking at the writings of our relatives from a long time ago and almost kind of giving credit in a sense to like the wisdom of the ancestors. Right, or the wisdom of the sages that way, and you know, with a hope that there might be some inspiration, you know, with God, but not really fully believing that God was real, you know, or not. And so I'm going to be sharing this in some more depth soon, but I want you to know, for me and for many Jewish people, when it comes to considering the truth claims about Jesus, what we really do is we kind of put like a wall or a line in the sand, and we'll keep the Jesus thing over there, and we'll stay over here. And we'll make decisions as to whether anything, you know, related to him and those claims are true, not really based off of what scripture might say or what he said, but we'll look at history. And we'll look at different parts of persecution history and kind of keep that Jesus thing, like I said, on the other side, and we'll decide that he's not for us. By looking at different, you know, levels of persecution, and we see ourselves as survivors, as a people, and not just survivors of Pharaoh, you know, when we think about this holiday, and we're going to be going into the Passover, and we're going to look at the gospel in like 18 different ways, and look at the Last Supper, but, you know, if we think about a holiday that just happened, which was Purim, or with the book of Esther, and you have Haman, the bad guy there, and we're survivors of that, but we see ourselves, unfortunately, as survivors of Christian persecution. And so for me personally, I honestly really did think that the New Testament was going to be anti-Semitic, and I thought it was going to say something like, let's go to Canaan to get the Jews. I literally thought that, which sounds wild. And a friend of mine who kind of came to believe about 5 months or so before me, he ended up giving me this book called More Than a Carpenter. How many people just have ever heard of More Than a Carpenter? So a lot of people, that's wonderful. So C.S. Lewis had put together a way to present who is Yeshua, who is Jesus. And this guy, Josh McDowell, created like an evangelistic book with it. And it's basically that Jesus really is who he says he is. He is the Lord, or he's a liar or a lunatic. Because one of the verses that's referenced in this, and by the way, I kid you not, I read this while I was driving on I-95. I was driving. Okay, so but one of the verses is John 14:6, where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me. By the way, some fun trivia. John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all this meal. Someone read from John 12 right beforehand, but 13 to 17 is actually all this meal. Now, if someone were to say to me beforehand, who did I think Jesus was? I probably would have said something like, well, maybe he was a good guy, and maybe he had some good teaching. I wouldn't have thought he was God at that point. And then I would have said, and unfortunately, things went into these anti-Semitic directions afterwards with the followers. But when I read I'm the Way, the Truth, the Life, for example, I realized that it would be intellectually dishonest of me to keep Jesus in that definition or box that I had him in. He couldn't just be maybe some nice guy. He either really was who he said he was, or it was just meshuggah, it was just nonsense. And reading this book, I didn't get saved from it, but what it did is it made me for the first time go, I got to dip my toe into this who is Jesus question. And I never read the New Testament. I didn't want to. And I ended up going to a Bible study that my friend kept inviting me. I kept saying, no, no, no. I finally decided to go. And I meet a guy there named Ananta Hejibu. And Ananta was Hindu. And he got saved. And I'm asking him all these questions. And he's the one that told me, if I've never read any of the New Testament, to start in the book of Luke. Now, it's very interesting. You don't really kind of hear that often. And after the service, we're going to have like a little bit of an open Q&A time, optionally for people there. If you want to ask me about other parts of my testimony or why, I'd be happy to share that with you. But it's important to know, I got saved the first day that I ever read the New Testament. And it was reading the book of Luke. Yeah, right. That we can clap for, right? Clap for what the Lord did. It's important to know at the beginning of Luke, you actually get a priest in the temple, and then an angel comes to tell him about a child that he's going to have, and this child ends up being John or John the Baptist. Now, for me personally, the name or the phrase John the Baptist couldn't have been like more Christianese and less Jewish, but here he is. He's of the lineage of, you know, of Levite and priest, and it was surprising. And then you get to chapter 2. And that's what I expect I'm probably going to be reading in the New Testament. You get kind of the birth story and the shepherds in the field. And I'm thinking, okay, this is the Christmas story I've heard of. But then in Luke chapter 2, it actually says that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, right? And then it actually talks about something called Pidya HaBen, which is the redeeming of the firstborn, where it talks about how Mary and Joseph, they went up into the temple. And it says in Luke that they offered sacrifices according to the law of Moses. This was basically about the redeeming of the firstborn. But then you get into Luke 2. I want to go ahead and get this. Verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And at this point, I just couldn't believe, like, you know, I'm reading this Jewish story. And then at the end of chapter 3, you get one of the lineages, the genealogies, that actually takes Yeshua all the way back to Adam. And at that point, I finally put my guard down, because I still had a guard up, thinking I'm going to go ahead and counteract whatever, you know, I might be able to see or hear. And at that point, just read the rest of the book of Luke, and God just opened up my eyes that night, and I'm crying out. And I kid you not, there were four of us. Well, I was the only one that wasn't saved at that point, right? And then I get saved. But I asked if we could kneel back down. And this is not to sound spiritual, because I had to confess something, right? So I asked if we could kneel back down. And my first sentence is I said, God, I am sorry because I have hated your name. And it wasn't just thinking about God the Father, that, you know, understanding that Jesus is God, right? That he is God the Son. And I remember the first church I went to the next week, open up a phone book, and I go, I think Baptist is supposed to be healthy. This is what I was thinking. I didn't really. And Hokesson Baptist Church, it was this little Norman Rockwellish place in a school down in Delaware, and they were great. And then they said this to me. They said, don't believe anything that you hear unless you check it with the Word of God. And they also said, and don't even believe what this church is teaching unless you check what's being taught here with what the Word of God says. All right? And there really can't be anything better, you know, for a brand spanking new believer. And I want you to know that, yes, we're going to be going through a lot of the fun parts of looking at how the modern Jewish traditional Passover Seder is expressed, and we're going to be looking at what's biblical versus what's traditional. We're going to be really diving into what we see biblically, and I'm going to steal this phrase that people use at Christmas, right? Right, that he is the reason for the season, right? That Jesus, right? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? 1 Corinthians 5, for Messiah Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. He's the reason for the season. And we're going to look at the Last Supper. But I want you to know that not just here in this service, but I personally, or our ministry, we're here to just be a resource and of service to you. Okay, so I just want you to know that what was handed out earlier, and people got this in the bulletin, you actually have a brochure, and in this brochure, if you open it up, it's got a little bit of a picture of me and a testimony, and there's a tan section. This has information about our ministry, and there's one kind of panel, and that panel right there can be torn off. If people want to just be a part of our prayer newsletter, once a month they send out a prayer newsletter, you can fill this out, you can put it in the back table. It's a way that we can be able to be in touch. Honestly, please, to be able, I mean, listen, I got prayed into the kingdom, I mean, right? So I just am so thankful. So if you can want to get some more connection, but also there's a lot of free materials. There's tracks, for example, like, why did Messiah have to die? And we're going to talk about, you know, the reason for the season here, right? Or how would you know the Messiah? There's different tracks and other materials of what we do. One is called I Found Shalom. It's a website of over 100. Actually, we're doing like 40 more videos right now. So this summer, there'll be about 150 videos, all Jewish born-again salvation testimonies. And so mine is on there. It's like 4.5 minutes. I can talk in 4.5 minutes. Actually, no, because they have to edit it and cut it. Right, that's how that works. Okay, so please gather, but you also have a picture right here. This is my family. On the back is my contact information, my phone number, my email, in whatever way that we can just be a resource or of service. And I have one example right here. This is actually just a calendar. We have free calendars. There's books. There's a lot of free stuff there. If you want to go ahead and, you know, be a part of our just receiving the prayer newsletter, you can go ahead and get, you know, free materials and things that are there. So please know that we want to exist to be a resource. Now, this is my favorite verse, period. And it's not just because it's such a great biblical truth, right? That we're saved, you know, by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, right? It's a gift of God. This is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Not by works, meaning not by our works, right? So that no man may boast. But this is also really like medicine for me. Because I'm unfortunately the kind of person that, you know, I might think about, oh, how well was I doing an hour ago versus how well am I going to do an hour from now? And so this verse helps me to put my eyes back on him and off of me. And my hope is that this time that we even have here together, where we're going to look at the gospel, this also can just be another tool to help us to just trust in the faithfulness, the redemption story of the Lord. So that way, when we're struggling, when we're dealing with shame or guilt, whatever it might be, that in the midst of that, we can just turn and just trust in the character and nature, right? Promise-keeping, faithful nature of the Lord. And so that's really my hope. So I'm going to go through a couple of things here real quick. But this is my family and my three girls. I'll just kind of go through, yay, Philadelphia. Okay. But just please know, the Jewish community says that if you do an hour radius of Philadelphia, there's about 300,000 Jewish people. So Bucks County, Philadelphia, Montgomery, Delaware County, Chester, Cherry Hill, etc. Mm-hmm. And this is who we kind of, you know, reach out to, right? You know, the life of a missionary here. This is the congregation I go to, congregation Beth Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, one of Messiah. I'm going to go through these, right? You know, it's great to partner with different Christian ministries. This is me doing college campus work. I used to work at a university for 10 years. Actually, I'm going to stop right here. If anyone is interested, this will be the fifth year in a row, myself and another person, we run mission trips in New York City. So if you're interested in that or you want to know more about that, I actually had meetings yesterday, 2 days ago, I'm sorry, about this. And we had about 60 people last year, and we're just, you know, on the streets, and there's salvation and stories and so, you know, pictures kind of share a lot. Vacation Bible School, a camp that we run. I don't know how close Honeybrook is to here, but Tel Hai Camp, we do a Messianic camp there. This is inviting people over to our house. This is a real picture. There's believers and non-believers here for a Passover meal. It's a great opportunity to be able to bring people over in a nice setting, sharing the gospel in context. Other holidays. This is a good rabbi friend of mine in Brooklyn. I share with him that Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, he tells me I'm wrong, we go back and forth. All right, so that's, all right. But you get the gist, right? All the pictures, this helps, you know, kind of give a sense. But, like I had said before, he's a promise keeper. There is a redemption story from the beginning. He is faithful. And so let's dig into the Passover. Okay? Now, I do want to just go ahead and say, I appreciate where someone said that, you know, we're going to go into a lot of, you know, depth here. Yep. I'm going to highlight a variety of the different pieces that happened during the traditional Jewish Seder. But really, if you were to walk out of these doors thinking, well, that was an interesting Jewish experience, if that's your main takeaway, that is a failure on my part, right? Because we're going to really be digging into how we see this at the Last Supper and, you know, prophecy and scripture. Like I said, we're going to hit the gospel in like 18 different directions, okay? But let me just start here. Okay? So, and actually, I'm not going to start. I'm going to go back one. I want to read from the book of Luke. This is Luke 22. This is one of the sections where we see Jesus getting together with the disciples to gather together for the Passover. And it talks about for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it says in verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread. And we'll talk about unleavened bread and what this means really soon. When the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go prepare the Passover. Basically, he says, you're going to go into town. You're going to meet a man. They find everything the way Jesus said. Let me go down to verse 14. When the hour had come, he, meaning Yeshua, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them with fervent desire, some versions might say earnest desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Right, for I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he takes a cup. We have some cups right here. He takes a cup and he gives thanks and he says, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he takes some bread and he gave thanks and he breaks it. And he gives it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he also takes another cup, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so these are verses that we're kind of familiar hearing. And we're going to really look at the context of how this plays out. So that way, when we get kind of to the end, in a sense, of what the Passover remembrance and celebration would be, we're going to be hitting these verses and then looking at some content. By the way, how often do you guys do communion here at church?
Once a month.
Okay, wonderful. So what we're going to talk about, next time you do communion, hopefully this is going to be a tool to, as we examine ourselves and thank God, right, for the miracle of forgiveness of sins. Okay, so now let's go ahead and do this. This is kind of interesting. Leviticus chapter 23 is like a snapshot of all the biblical feast days. It has a little piece of the different holidays. And why am I kind of going to be focusing on this? Because a lot of times we love to look at Passover, right? He's the Passover lamb. Here's a lamb shank bone, right? And we know he is the fulfillment of this, right? He didn't die on any random day. He died on Passover at this point to be the fulfillment of this holiday. But this is not just some one-off kind of fulfillment. This is part of a broader redemption story. And so there are holidays that happen in the springtime, which we're, you know, entering into. There's ones that happen in the fall. And Leviticus kind of gives a snapshot. Let's just look at the ones coming up here in the spring. And so you have here Passover and then something called Feast of First Fruits. And then you have something called Shavuot or Pentecost. Let me actually just go ahead and say here in Leviticus 23, God says that he has these appointed festivals, these appointed times. And so we're going to look at some of the meaning. It starts off talking about the Sabbath, but then has the Passover. There is the Lord's Passover. Now, we're going to go into that in some real good richness soon. But the Passover itself is really just the evening or the moment where there was the sacrifice and the substitute of the lamb instead. So we know that when we look at the different plagues, and we have the last plague, the plague of the firstborn, and we're going to look at the story and the plagues, but theologically, this is really critical. There was going to be death in every house, Egyptian and Israelite. God wasn't coming to save us as Israelites just because we were Israelites. It was only whoever was going to put their trust in the method that God was providing for there to be a substitute, a sacrifice, an atonement, something in place that would take the punishment, and then for there to be life and freedom for the person. So God was coming just to see if there was blood, right? They took some of the sacrifice from the lamb, they took the blood, and they put it over the door. They put it on the top and the lintels and on the sides, and if God came and he saw the blood, he would pass over the house. If there was a Jewish family that did not do that, then actually their firstborn would take the consequence. If there was a family of the Egyptians, right, and of the nations that were there, and they were like, you know what, after all these plagues and things, like, I'm going to put my trust in this God of the Hebrews, right, or this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If they were to go ahead and do that, their firstborn saved. Right? Really critical, because it was just who was going to put their trust in the method that God was providing. So the Passover, technically, is that event, that evening, and it kicks off a week-long holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes when we say the Passover, we're kind of like modern day thinking about the whole week, but really you have the sacrifice, and it kicks off this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, why unleavened? We're going to read soon and talk about how when this is unleavened, it is without sin. Actually, I'm going to read it right now. So in 1 Corinthians 5, this is one of the classic verses that people like to quote. I've said it before. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's part of verse 7. This is what it says right before it. This is the context. It says, don't you know, Paul's teaching them, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because if there was leaven or something, right, it would then turn into more or less like a roll. And what Paul's going to do here is he's going to talk about how leaven spiritually is like a symbol of sin. And something that would be unleavened would be without sin. And so when we think about him taking his body and his body broken for us, even though this is called the bread made in haste, this unleavened bread for his body broken is symbolically about sinless body. And so this is what it says. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you might be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Meaning for those that are saved would then be able to have, be considered sinless because of what Jesus did for us. For indeed, let me just read scripture. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And then it continues. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so that's really where we are spiritually as to kind of the meaning. And so you kick off this week of unleavened bread. Now, there is another holiday that happens in the midst of that week. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. And so you see right here, offering of first fruits. When does it happen? Well, during the week, it happens on the day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath that's being talked about here is the Friday night to Saturday night Sabbath. Biblically here, the first day of the week or the day after the Sabbath is this holiday, first fruits. So here's the key thing. Jesus didn't die on any random day, but on this day to be the fulfillment of the Passover. He also didn't rise from the dead on any random day, but on this day to be the fulfillment of being the first fruits. This is just a couple verses from the New Testament. There's others that tease this out. Here's 1 Corinthians 15, right? But Messiah, or Christ, he's been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, talking about the resurrection of first fruits. Now, a few verses later, talking about resurrection, it says, each in turn, there's Messiah, he's the first fruits. And then when he comes, meaning the second coming, those of us who belong to him will be able to have resurrection. So he didn't die on any random day. He also didn't rise from the dead on any random day. This is part of a broader redemption story. Now, real quickly here, it's okay if people know this or don't know this, but how many people have heard that there are 50 days between the day that Jesus rose from the dead and the day that the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, what we call Pentecost, and tongues of fire over the people, and Peter goes out, and about 3,000 get saved. And how many people have heard that there's 50 days between these two events? Okay, it's actually where we get the word Penta for 50 or Pentecost. Here's where the 50 days comes from Leviticus. Because from that day after the Sabbath, the day that you did this first fruits offering, you're to count 50 days to get to another holiday. It's called the Feast of Weeks. It's another harvest holiday. It's actually a pilgrimage holiday. It's why, even in the book of Acts, why did it say there that there's Jewish people from like 15 different areas, Rome and Mesopotamia and Cyprus? Like, why were they all there? Because they're here for this day, for this holiday. So he didn't die on any random day, didn't rise from the dead on any random day. The Holy Spirit didn't come on any random day. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this before getting into the nitty-gritty of the Passover, because this really helps to give us this broader context. And so that way, I know a month from now, some people right here, it's going to be the not on any random day that's going to stick with them when they're doing communion, right? And then that's awesome. Isn't this amazing? Right. So with that, almost kind of like how Jesus was like, you know, with fervent desire or earnest desire to celebrate the Passover, maybe even seeing in the context, it'll give us a little bit of, you know, earnest desire in what we're going to do and talk about next. Okay. Now, God over and over and over again tells us to remember. Remember lots of things in Scripture, but tells us a lot to remember when we were slaves in Egypt, to remember the Exodus, to remember the Passover. Now, Jewish people on purpose will want to kind of put ourselves almost in the story, and try to think about as if we were slaves and as if we were free, made free. Not in some victim mentality of thinking about slavery, but really in the sense of the verse, those who are forgiven much love much. Right? That when we can focus on what it was like to be in slavery, then it actually helps us be that much more grateful and thankful for freedom. And so we're to remember this. Now, I personally love Romans 5:8, right? It's how God describes himself, how he demonstrates his own love towards us. It's in this, that while we were yet sinners, that Messiah died for us. In a sense, that he became the fulfillment of the Passover lamb and sacrifice and substitute in our place. That he became the method God was providing to be the sacrifice, the atonement, the substitute in our place. Right? And I know a lot of times people love on the Sermon on the Mount, right? God has not come to abolish the law, right? But he's come to fulfill. But let's get into some fun nitty gritty here. Okay. Do you see how there's a plate? And so here we have a Seder plate. It's this way, okay? The word Seder just means order. So you're kind of going through an order of different elements, an order of different parts of the story as part of the remembrance. Now, what's important to know is that Passover was never given as a holiday to do something to try to get closer to God or to try to do something to impact our standing or our righteousness with the Lord. The whole heart and spirit and purpose is actually just to thank him for what he's already done. To thank him for being the deliverer. So back in Exodus, when Moses is even given the instructions from God, and he tells to gather all the people, and we could, you know, there's great details there about on a certain day of the week, you're to take a lamb and examine it for a certain amount of days, and on the 14th day of the first month, you go ahead and you would sacrifice it. And there are three elements or items that God actually gives as part of the remembrance, that he tells Moses that this will be a part of the future. And so he says to eat the flesh that night, meaning you have of the sacrifice. So you have the lamb itself, and then unleavened bread, and then bitter herbs, which today we just have as horseradish representing that here. Technically, there were just three items or three elements as part of the remembrance that God gave. Sometime between the time of Moses and the time of Jesus, other traditions got added in the celebration, including cups. So Jesus took a tradition when he actually was even showing the spiritual meaning and talking about communion. Now, he then gave it to us now as something biblical to do. But what he did is he even initially took a tradition and then made it as now a spiritual biblical, you know, task for us. So what's very interesting is you have these different kinds of items and elements. And then it says, it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Meaning in the future when you're celebrating it. That you should say it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt. And this is a very child-oriented holiday. This was always my favorite holiday growing up. And so you have here a plate, and it has a number of the different items and elements, and we'll talk about what's biblical versus what's traditional. But do you see how there's also like a scroll? So all Jewish homes will have something called a Haggadah. A Haggadah just means the story or the telling. And so there's different books or booklets, and you go through and you're going through the Seder or the order of this part of the story and the meaning of that item and songs. And I mean, if you're at my house, it's like a 3-4 hour affair. It really is. This is actually the one I grew up with, the Passover Haggadah, brought to you by the Coffees of Maxwell House. That's the one that I grew up with. This is one from ShopRite, okay, right? And I like showing this. They put coupons inside, right? Okay. Here's a children's one, you know, with pictures and you know, songs. And so it's very much a, you're going through the order. Now, what I also use in my house today is I do a combination of what I grew up with and something called the Messianic Passover Haggadah, or story or telling, where we're also showing Jesus the fulfillment of the day. But let's look at this real quick, right? Some nice pictures. Look, here's a square one. They could be made out of construction paper. That's okay. Here's a table of a Jewish family. You see them gathering, reading, getting ready. This is the image, Ari Halvin. This is what I think of when I think of the Last Supper. Maybe because I'm touchy-feely, and you know, but more intimate. A lot of times in Scripture, we'll see that it says Jesus reclined at the table. And I have right here a pillow as a little representation. It's actually in the modern Jewish tradition to recline. And so, interesting enough, we happen to see that Jesus also reclined. If someone can recline, it's almost like a symbol of being a free man. Now, this is the classic picture, right? Oh, it's a little blurry, sorry. There's something biblically wrong, though. Now, who am I to say, oh, Da Vinci, right? But there actually is something biblically wrong. And that is, if you were to look at the table, you would see there are bread rolls. Yeah. Right? Not unleavened. When the whole point is, it's the feast of unleavened bread. And this is what Paul is teasing out. So, I don't know from what aspect, but if we don't see, not just the Jewish, but like the biblical context, there's things that can be missing. And actually, that's part of the point of his body unleavened and broken for us, right? So hopefully what we're doing here will help also give us some good context, okay? All right, so let's go ahead, and I'm going to mention some of the different items and some of the order, but we're going to get into some good scripture. But what does happen is you have candles, and we'll light the candles. It's traditional, but it's a way to kind of make this a sanctified time, a special. It's like having a service in the house. And so the woman of the house will light the candles, and it's kind of to sanctify the time. I have 4 cups right here. In the traditional Jewish Seder, there will be 2 cups that happen before the meal and 2 that happen after. At the Last Supper, we see 2 cups, interesting enough, as how that played out. We see 1 before and 1 after. The tradition today is that we would drink the first cup, and actually, it would be Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaGafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine. And then we would drink. And this is called the cup of sanctification. Kind of like with the same heart, let's make this a sanctified special time. The second cup we have, it's called the cup of plagues. It's when we get to that part of the story. The third cup after the meal is called the cup of redemption. This is the traditional name. And, you know, interesting enough, we know that at least, you know, Jesus takes the cup after supper to institute communion. And then the fourth cup is called the cup of praise. It's actually when we're singing songs and different psalms and hymns and things like that. It's interesting. We see in Scripture, it says that at the end of their time that they left out and ventured out with different hymns, you know, and songs. So this is just like a little bit of the of what the cups, you know, would kind of be there for. Now, I have here a pitcher, and there are two different times in the traditional Jewish service where we'll do like a ceremonial hand washing. And you're kind of doing it over a basin. And actually, nice tradition to even serve the person next to you. They put their hands, and you're kind of washing. Then they take it, and they serve the person next to them and kind of going around. Now, we can't say this is a direct biblical, you know, connection, but it reminds us of something that's beautiful from the Last Supper. And that is, what did Jesus do towards the beginning? Is he went around, right, and washed the feet of the disciples. Now, we have to be careful not to say, oh, we see something, it's similar, and we make it as if it's a solid Bible connection. We have to be very careful. I heard someone use the word evangelistic. Let's not, you know, we don't want to stretch things beyond. But we can be able to say it reminds us of this other really great truth. Right? Where Jesus himself, right, the Son of God, God the Son, our Savior, our Messiah, our Rabbi, he actually models for us this example of real servanthood. Right, and to go around and to serve. It's absolutely beautiful. Now, I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Nobody really kind of knew that, but can I get one volunteer that might come up? Yeah, come on up, sir.
Ben.
That's right. And what's your name again?
Ben.
Ben, okay, excellent. Ben? All right. Now, Ben, I didn't tell you that you're going to have horseradish.
It's okay.
Okay.
I'm good with that.
All right. You're good.
I love food.
He's good with that.
Oh.
Okay. So here's the scoop. We're going to look at some of the different items and elements. And I want to just kind of show here, right? This is the classic picture of what we would see when we talk about the blood over the door. And what we're going to be doing is leading up to this part of the story. But there's a tradition that's added. And here is some parsley for you. Sometimes I joke that, you know, I'm sorry, this is not chocolate bunnies. right? Now, some people like to think this is like the hyssop branch. Do you see how he's holding a branch? That way they would dip in for the blood and put it on the top and the side. Some people like to say, oh, this reminds us of springtime and newness of life. This is just a traditional item that's added. So if people want to have their own traditional meanings, that's fine versus what's biblical. The point is, we take this as just a reminder practically for us. We dip it into salt water. Oh, no, that's regular water. No, you got to try the really terrible salt water. But here's the deal. You can have that regular water afterwards.
Okay, that's all good.
Okay. All right. Because do you see these pictures of slavery? Here's another one. Salt water. Our tears are salty. It's just to try to remind us of the tears of those in slavery. It's a traditional touch point to try to remind ourselves and put ourselves into the story. And so there's normally songs and blessings that go with it, but go ahead and eat a little bit. And then that water's for you, by the way. He's good. All right. So that's kind of one of the items or traditions. Now, I have here what's called a matzah tash. It's just a pouch, and it has different pieces of matzah in it. And the tradition is to go ahead and to take the middle piece out, the middle piece of matzah. And why the middle piece? Lots of traditions, right? Okay. So, you know, some people think about, well, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or there's God, the priesthood, and people. We can think of Father, Son, Spirit. Let's not worry about the, you know, the tradition. But you're to take it, and you're to break it. And half of it gets wrapped in like a white, like linen cloth, And it is called the afikomen. It becomes like a dessert after the meal, and that's a Greek word about, you know, then he comes, but it gets hidden. And then there's a fun kids game where at the end of the meal, they go and try to find it. And if they find it, they can bring it back for like a reward. In our house, we like break it into a ton of pieces and the kids ransack the house, right? Okay. And, you know, they might get a dollar for this one, or if it was a chocolate kind, they get like a few dollars for that, you know, whatever it might be. Now, some people like to say, wow, when we think about this, it reminds us of how his body, or his sinless body, broken for us, dies wrapped, you know, in white, put away. Those that find him, or let's just say are found by him, get reward, and that's great. We can't say that's a direct biblical connection as to that, but it can remind us of that great story. But I want to share something here. Do you guys see how the matzah is striped and pierced? Now, there are some amazing prophecies. We're going to read a couple really soon. One of them about pierced is about a future time of Jewish recognition. It's in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, a time of Jewish recognition in the future of Jesus as the Messiah. It says, I'll pour out on the city of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication, prayer, and they'll look upon me whom they've pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Or we could think about a great verse in Isaiah chapter 53, which we're going to read, which is that by his stripe, right, or by his stripes people have, you know, we are healed. And these are great. Now, most all matzah around the world is made pierced as just another way to make sure that, you know, something won't rise. Not all matzah around the world is made striped. So we have to be careful not to make, oh, well, this is an automatic. But what does this do? It reminds us. I know I keep bringing that up because, remember, this is what is true. But isn't this incredible? It reminds us of these great spiritual truths. And so what we're going to do is this. Can you take a couple pieces of matzah right here? Okay? And I'm going to take a couple pieces. And we're going to have some of the horseradish. And then there's another yummy mixture. It's a brown mixture. It's apples, honey, nuts. Horoset. This other mixture is to make us think about like the consistency of like mortar when making bricks, but it's a very yummy mixture. What I want you to do, you don't have to put a lot on. It's up to you as to how much you want to put on. But you want to
follow your lead.
Okay, that's fine. So take some of the horseradish, and then you'll take some of the apple mixture. And then normally, like I said, there's songs and things, but go ahead and just eat, you know, eat them.
Any particular order?
Well, so here's the deal. Some people believe that the yummy mixture, the apple charoset mixture, may have been around at the time of the first century. I don't think so. I think it comes after. But we know the bitter mixture would have been. This is the sop, or the bitter herbs, because this is the biblical one. So do this one first, and then that one after. Oh, that's okay. That's not that spicy. A fun tradition is to take so much horseradish that you start to cry.
Yeah.
To associate with the tears of those in slavery. Okay. Okay. Not water is for you for after, okay? Now. I need this so I can talk. Okay. What you just did, we see happening at the Last Supper, at least the bitter herb mixture. So let's read right here in Mark chapter 14. It's one of the examples here. So here we go, Mark 14. It says, in the evening, this is verse 17, in the evening, he, Jesus, came with the 12. And now as they sat and ate, Yeshua said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? Right? And another one saying, is it I? And he answers and says to them, it is one of the 12 who dips, right? Dips the bread, dips with me in the dish. That's what this version says. Some will say the sop. This is the bitter herb mixture. And then he says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. This is literally the part of the Last Supper, what you just participated in here, where Judas is called on the carpet as the betrayer. This particular, you know, item and tradition that you just did. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. You can go ahead and sit down. Appreciate
Thanks.
It.
Thanks. I appreciate it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, let me kind of keep going with the story here. I heard someone make this joke, and I'm going to go ahead and use it and steal it. But so you see here, right, you know, Moses or Charlton Heston, you know, he's there at the burning bush, and he's, you know, now to go to Pharaoh, you know, let my people go. And someone said that, you know, when we're in heaven, if we ever get the chance to somehow meet Moses or see Moses, if he ends up looking like Pastor or me, like if he doesn't look like Charlton Heston, it's going to be awkward. It's going to be really awkward as to how that plays out. Right, okay. But here's the deal. When it comes to the plagues, the key thing is God showing he's the true God over the so-called gods of Egypt. Does that make sense? Like number 9, darkness over Ra, the sun god. Okay? And so to show he's the true God. Whoopsie daisy, did I just knock something over? Okay. So if we get right here to the kind of the reason for the season, there's another item on the plate. It's an egg. It would be a roasted egg. This is to remind us that the sacrifices that had to happen, they had to be roasted, and it's a reminder of sacrifices and the sacrificial system. But I got to tell you, we already have the greater, you know, item and element and symbol of sacrifice. So that's a traditional item that got added, you know, but we have the lamb, you know, itself. And so I love little cartoon pictures that help, you know, the reason for the season, right? You know, for he is, you know, the one who takes away our sin and takes our place. Now, what I want to do is, remember how we have here, right? And we have the picture here, and there's the blood. And it was whoever was going to put their trust in whatever, in the method God was providing. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, right, or when God the Son comes and takes on human nature, you know, alongside of his divine nature, that wasn't something brand new, as like the new covenant or the plan wasn't somehow launched at that point. This is in fulfillment of what God's redemption story and plan was even from the beginning. By the way, a lot of people love, it's an easy way to remember, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. 31:31. That's where it talks about, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, I'll make a new covenant. Right? With the house of Judah, the house of Israel. And this is where the new covenant promise comes. But what I want to do with us is read together the granddaddy, I'm going to say, of all the messianic prophecies. This is written over 700 years before the birth of Jesus. This is basically the sacrificial servant. This is about it's called the arm of the Lord. Isaiah talks about how the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, and about how he's going to go ahead and provide this arm, and we get a description of this arm. And by the way, the couple verses right before what we're going to read in Isaiah 53 talks about a servant. And actually, it's the word for like slave, and you get this servant, but the servant is going to be high and lifted up. A phrase in Hebrew that's only used 3 other times in Isaiah for God Almighty himself. So you get this servant or slave that's going to be high and exalted, but then says that he'll be marred more than any man. And then it talks about in verse 52:13. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Let me just do it that way. Let me go here. Thank you for your patience. And I'm reading, I think, out of a New King James. So, verse 15, I'm sorry. I know, I was like, right. So, he'll be marred more than any man. And then it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. That word sprinkle, in the Hebrew, every time it's used in Exodus, Leviticus, it's for 2 reasons. It's either the sprinkling of blood for atonement purposes, or for like an anointing sprinkling purpose. So this one that is a servant, then is high and exalted, but is also more marred more than any man, will have atonement and anointing impact on even the nations. And so with that context, we're going to get a description of this arm of the Lord. And so here we have, who has the arm, who's believed our report, and who is the arm of the Lord revealed? We're going to get a revealing. Now, I'm going to read only a few of these different parts. But like, verse 2, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him, right? He didn't look like pastor. You know, beauty right now. No, but you, like that wasn't what was going to attract us. Verse 3, he though was despised and rejected of men. Verse 4, but he bore our griefs, right? And our sorrows, but we esteemed him stricken. Right? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Right? The chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace, that was on him. By his stripe or stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. This is the substitute on our behalf. This is the method God is providing, by the way, to be able to take care of all categories of our sin. Amen. Not just chet, which is a word for sin, to miss the mark, or a word called avon, which is willful sinning, but something called pesha, which is not just willful, but rebelliousness sin. There's only two times in Scripture, two things that can take that actual most rebelliousness sin and can atone for it. One is the Day of Atonement sacrifice, and one is this. This is what Jesus himself quotes that he fulfills, and he is the sacrifice once for all. It's the forever, perfected forever, the eternal. So let's just keep reading here. Verse 7, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8 is amazing. The second half of verse 8 talks about how he'll be cut off out of the land of the living, will die. Later in the psalm, it talks about how he's going to live again and he's going to prolong his days. But the arm of the Lord actually goes ahead and dies. Isaiah cries out, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken, his grave with the wicked, but he had done no deceit, you know, no deceit in his mouth. Look at the next verse. But it pleased the Lord God to bruise him. This is critical because there's been something called deicide, which is a claim of the death of God, and in Christendom history, where it'll be a blame, you know, like who to blame, right? Like, you know, was it the Jewish people, or was it the Romans, or was it the Jewish leadership, right? Well, who's to blame? Is pastor. And me, right? Our sin. So when people get into the blame game, it's really missing the whole point of the actual gospel message, is that it's actually that God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, that Messiah died for us. And not only that, it's God is pleased. It also says in the New Testament, right, that Jesus, he laid down his life willingly. Nobody took it. Can someone help me? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I can't remember where that verse is from. Is it Hebrews 12 or Hebrews? Okay. So, all right. God the Father pleased. God the Son joyful. What's your name, dear, by the way?
Bree.
Why would God the Father be pleased that his Son... And why would Jesus himself even be joyful to go through all that? Because Bree, that is the way for you to be able to be forgiven.
Amen.
Right? It's a miracle. Now check this out. It says that he'll see he'll prolong his days, but I want to go to verse 12. Do you see how it says, he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors? He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I started earlier by reading in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22, when I was talking about them gathering together for the Passover. Later in that chapter, this is what Jesus says, verse 37. He's talking to the disciples. He says, "For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me." Jesus is going to quote something from the Hebrew Scriptures and say, that's actually accomplished in me. Now, when John or Paul or others, when they come up with messianic prophecies, like, those are as equally true as when we see Jesus doing it. But, you know, listen, when our Lord himself is actually quoting one. And what does he quote? Right here. Quote, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." He's the reason for the season. This is unbelievable. It's just absolutely awesome. Now, I don't know if we have kids here. We might, and I'll go on to the next slide. But we saw that picture of him agony and ripped. He's actually also joyful in the midst of that. Maybe the next time someone here is doing communion, they're just going to actually be thinking about his blood poured out and his body broken, and they're going to think about how he was joyful also in the midst of the agony. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. And so a couple verses from the New Testament, the Old Testament, about blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In Leviticus, right here, talking about how it's the blood, right, that makes atonement for the soul. These kinds of reasons, in a sense, or connections. So let me just kind of go here. I'll skip that picture in a moment. The season we're coming upon, remember, this is a story that has this redemption thing. There's the death and the resurrection and so forth. Listen, in his death, he took on sin on our behalf. And in his resurrection, he defeats death. So that not only would we be able to have the miracle of him taking away and that exchange at the cross. Actually, can I get two volunteers? Can I get the two of you to come on up? Is that all right? Not only are we getting the miracle of this exchange at the cross, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we then might become the righteousness of God. This exchange. It's a miracle. But not only that, for those of us by grace who belong to him, then can get the power of his resurrection to get applied to our life, you know, in the future. Can you come on over here, sir? Is that all right?
Yeah.
And can you guys put your arms out like this? Okay. They're the two thieves on the cross. Okay? They're the two thieves on the cross. Now, here's the deal. We don't know anything about their background except they were both thieves. They were actually also both hurling curses at Jesus on the cross. Let's say first time this one ever stolen got caught. Let's say this one, oh, got to put your arm up. let's say this one stole many times, hurts children, steals keyboards. I don't know, right? Okay, right? Okay. One of them, though, had a faith, repentance experience. One of them actually put their trust that Jesus would be the method, right, that God was providing. You know, turned to. But here's my question for you. Which one was it? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think. Let me show you in Scripture what it says. Think about it while I go look up in Scripture. Which one? Nothing. Scripture doesn't say anything about that. This is beautiful for us. Because it doesn't matter what is the level or the depth of whatever muck or junk or sin we're coming from. Right? But the whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Thank you, guys. You guys can go sit down. Thank you. So I just want to say, I know that there's a lot of different songs and items and elements, and there's a fun thing that we do when we get to the cup, and we're talking about the plagues, but I want us to really get into the reason and the meaning for the season. So now, believe it or not, in a normal Seder, We're not even to the meal yet, okay? And we're doing, but then we would have the meal. So now let's pretend we're having the meal, and we're at the very end right here. And I want to finish with communion in just a moment. But there are a couple things in the traditional Seder that happen after the meal that are really beautiful to highlight that we even see some New Testament connection to. I already mentioned that at the very end we're singing songs and hymns and so forth. But I have a cup here. This is called the cup of Elijah. Now, this is traditionally added, and this is a part of every Seder, every Jewish, across the world. It was a tradition added to help us think about the Messiah and be hopeful for the Messiah. And what it is that Elijah never died. He actually was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And at the end of the Hebrew scriptures, Malachi, the last prophet, before like a 400-year kind of gap in time before the New Testament writings, it finishes talking about Elijah returning and that he's going to come before what's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. The idea is that he's going to come before the time of the Messiah. He's a forerunner. He's an announcer before the Messiah would come. And we would get excited. A child would go and open up the door, and we would come in and look to see if, like, the juice went down, you know, or not. And why would we get excited? Maybe hoping the spirit of Elijah might come in. It's just because if Elijah was really there, or the spirit of Elijah, we would get pumped because it means the Messiah is right on his heels. Does that make sense? Now, I kid you not, about a dozen years ago, we're at this part of doing the home Seder, and there was a knock at the door. It was a pizza guy, like someone from a pizza restaurant handing out menus, and yeah, my kids love that. All right, so, but here's the deal. We add that. Do you know that Scripture actually already tells us in the New Testament an angel and Yeshua himself that someone came as Elijah in the spirit of Elijah? It's John the Baptist. What's interesting is this. In Luke chapter 1, that angel that comes to what would be John the Baptist's father, who was a priest in the temple, and he's telling him about this child. This is one of the things that the angel says in Luke 1, verse 17, talking about John, says he will go out ahead of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And then in Matthew 11, verse 14, Jesus is teaching about to the disciples about John. And one of the things he says about him is, indeed, if you are willing to accept it, he, meaning John, is Elijah whose coming was predicted. So here's this extra traditional piece that's a part of all of our Seders. There actually is a new covenant connection and fulfillment of it. It's stunning. It's awesome. It's amazing. Now, what I want to do is, as like a representation for us, kind of talk about communion. So we have, so let's pretend we're, getting the afikoman right after us. But we have here the bread, right? The unleavened bread. And then we're going to take the cup after the meal. And let me read right here, because this is interesting. I know I read it earlier. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. This is another time where Paul is talking about this. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. Here's 11. This is actually historically written before the book of Luke was written. But this is what Paul says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, and actually I'll do the blessing afterwards. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Right? He's the reason for the season. But let me continue here. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Thankfully, this next verse says, but let a man or a woman, right, examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So I'm going to do the blessing as a representation here. And whether it's even right now in your own heart and at another point in the future, just to be thinking, whatever aspect it is that God would draw to help us to be that much more grateful for, right, for the miracle of forgiveness of sin. And so, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And thank you, Father God, that we can take this, we can do this in remembrance. Thank you that by your grace, that you said that you would be numbered with the transgressors, that you would do this on our behalf. It's a miracle, Father God. And I pray that I would give you glory and thanksgiving. And we do for that in remembrance of you. Amen. And then I'll just say it because I sang it before. But Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Yeshua Jesus the Messiah. But Father God, thank you for your blood poured out for us. Thank you for these truths. Thank you that you became the fulfillment of it. And that you would even, by your grace, open up our eyes and our hearts to this. God, I pray you would please have mercy on other people in the way you've had mercy on us, on those of us here that are saved. And anyone who's not here that's saved, God, that you would even take this kind of communion time and show yourself to be true. You know, and I am going to read Romans. This will be our last verse. Let's go to Romans 10. Right? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we do this in remembrance of you. Amen. I'm just going to finish with this one thing right here, and I know that we're running late, and I'm sorry, but thank you, Pastor. I know with the kids, but you can also then think about how you want to potentially adjust doing Q&A or not Q&A, right? Like however, right? But I love this book right here. It just says why Yeshua died, right? Why Jesus died, and it's a really quick read, and it's because. It's just a mirror. It's just a mirror. Yeah, I love this one. Okay. Ooh, sorry if I blinded someone in the eye with the reflection of... Right, right. That's all right. That's all right. Jesus can heal that. Right. I believe in healings for today. Okay. So, yeah. And, yeah. So I'll just pray and finish and end right here. And please remember that I am here personally, our ministry as a whole, to just, you know, come alongside And I know I talk about this, but it's a, like, call me or email me. And, you know, you could say, you know, Joe from Lansdale or whatever. But remember, I'm just right here in the backyard. But it's an honor to be able to just be here with you to just, you know, declare, you know, these truths about God and hope that this is what, you know, will help, you know, inspire you, you know, to just trust in him and his faithfulness and his promise-keeping nature. And especially as we even get into this season. So, Father God, once again, thank you, Father, that you are good and you are real. Thank you that you are also Savior and that you are compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and full of loving kindness and truth.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.